morning. It is so good to be here with you this morning. I mean, it's been such a long time since I taught last time, and I can assure you I missed it so much, and I'm so grateful that I'm here to be able to teach the Word of God. So turn with me now to Psalms chapter 39. So I'm going to read the entire chapter, and as I read, I want you to think this thought. I want you to ask yourself this question: is King David, as he's writing this psalm, do you think he is sad, frustrated, that the life here on earth is so short? Or does he think otherwise, the opposite way, that he's glad that the life here on earth is fleeting, is the word, one of the words that he uses, and so short? So let me read from verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadth. And my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. This is the word of God. May he receive all the glory, praise, and honor in the study of his word this morning. So as I have just read this psalm to you, what is the impression that you get? Is this a happy psalm, joyful one? Or is it a bit gloomy, tragic, sad, melancholy? What do you think David's disposition, his emotion at this point as he's writing these words? I think he's in agony, he's in turmoil. He's suffering. There are deep emotions that David is feeling that he's penning, and it's not easy to say all these words. But these are true words that we must come to reckon what he's feeling, because many Christians like David, I'm sure, maybe not to this degree, but have similar feelings because life is hard. So let's start from verse 1 and see what David has to say. He said, I said I will guard my ways. So he's aware of a situation here where he does not want to sin against God. And he needs to guard himself, his ways. And the first thing that he says is that I may not sin with my tongue. And that's a very important lesson that we all Christians need to learn, is that we have to be very careful with our tongue. Remember in James, book of James, James talks about that, how a tongue is like a flaming fire that can cause forest fires. It's an analogy that can cause great destruction in people's lives, including their own. And one of the first things that we do is we sin with our tongue, don't we? We say all the wrong things. And at this point, David is offering a prayer to God. He is releasing what's deep in his heart, his soul, and he's in danger of sinning against God, and he's aware of that, and he's in agony. I don't want to sin with my tongue, but he must say something. And then the next part of the verse says, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. So that shows you the intensity of his agony here. He really don't want to sin against God with his mouth. So he's kind of forcing himself, like there's a muzzle, I have to put it on so I don't speak out of line and say the wrong things. So long as the wicked are in my presence. And one of the things is that you have to be very well aware, when you're talking to people, especially unbelievers, according to David, wicked are in my presence. When we talk to worldly people who are wicked, they are just looking for opportunity to discredit God and to mock him. So don't be a vehicle for them to succeed in their attempts they want to do. As Christians, our tongue should be used to glorify and magnify God. And we must be very careful how we speak and what we speak. Apparently, David has some things that he wants to say, but he knows that it will be sinful for him to do so. And the rest of the verse will kind of show what he wants to say and what he says. Verse 2 says, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. And my distress grew worse. So as he meditates on what he wants to say and what he should say, his situation is getting worse. He's more and more distressed. Verse 3, my heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. So again, as he's contemplating his situation, the fire burned. And often fire burning is often written in the Bible that describes intense emotion and typically anger and frustration. And that's what David is feeling. And then finally he says, then I spoke with my tongue. Now before we go to verse 4, I want to ask you guys something. When you guys typically pray to God, right, how do you usually start off your prayers? Do you do a lot of talking? Do you feel like I have to get some things off my chest and let God know what I'm feeling so he doesn't miss out, you know, what I'm thinking? Or do you just close your eyes and perhaps kneel and listen to what God has already spoken in your life? Namely, as you read the Word of God, as you meditate on the Word of God, do you allow God to speak to you? Do you come to listen, or do you come to just talk nonstop? You guys obviously know, I mean, it's both theologically, since Spencer's sermon was on theology, let me talk about that a little bit. It's theologically wrong to think that way for obvious reasons. God is omniscient. He already knows before you open your mouth what you're thinking and what you're going to say already. He doesn't need information from you. He already knows exactly what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and what you want to say. And I wonder why so many people end their prayer session feeling like nothing has been accomplished. Maybe you feel a little good that, you know, you're able to say the things that you wanted to get off your chest, but you come away with nothing new because you have not listened to what God is saying to you. And this is a good example we should learn from David here. when we come to pray, first of all, confess your sins and then listen to what God is saying to you. And again, I'm not asking you to wait until you hear voices coming, audible voices, but I'm talking about the Word of God that you've been studying and reading, and that's the key. If you don't read the Word of God, your prayer life is probably not very good because you have nothing to say, nothing to learn, nothing to hear from the Word of God. But as you are diligent in studying the Word of God and meditate on it, God's going to give you the words. Like remember what Paul said, we sometimes pray with groanings that the Holy Spirit only understands. But sometimes there are no words to be said. And for David, in his situation, that's what he's doing for the first part of his prayer to God. He's just listening, agonizing. Think about his condition, and there are things that he knows I shouldn't say, but I want to say. And that's the sinful nature that is within David. Now let's look at verse 4. He says, when he finally opens his mouth, because he can't contain it any longer, he says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Now, when David says, O Lord, make me know my end, he is not saying, God, I think I'm going to die soon. Can you let me know what date that's going to be? Exactly what time my end will be. And when he says, what is the measure of my days? He's not saying, how much time do I have left? Like a cancer patient, the doctor says, you have about 3 to 4 months to live. Can you let me know how much time I have? That's not what he's asking. And if you think about this question, it's kind of strange. And this is what I mean. We all know, you don't have to be smart, have a high IQ, to know that eventually you will die, right? So why is David saying, oh Lord, make me know my end? And what is the measure of my days? And let me know how fleeting I am. I think it is because he is aware of the fact that because of our sinful nature, even though we know our end is near, we live like we want to live forever. It's amazing how so many people in this world look at their life and they're worried about my retirement, like how much money I'm going to have in my retirement. And they worry about, you know, my home, how nice it looks, and what is the value of my home when I sell it. After I'm dead, my kid's going to take over, and what is the value of my home? Who cares? You're going to be gone. But people live like they're going to live forever, like those things really matter in their life. And David is no exception, and he knows that. Even though he knows he's going to die one day, he needs to be reminded, and he wants God to remind him and make him know that he's finite, that his days are numbered here on earth. And he says in verse 5, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadth, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely, all mankind stands as a mere breath. When I read these words to you, does it sound depressing to you? That your life is so puny, so short here on earth? When he says handbreadth, I didn't really know the measurement, but that's the ancient measurement of the distance between your hands. It's usually between 2.5 inches to 4 inches, depending on how big your hands are. So Spencer would probably like be 4 inches, and mine would be probably like 2.5. Common sense, right? But who cares? 2.5 inches, 4 inches, does it really matter? The reality is that our life is fleeting, is here now and gone tomorrow. And surely this is distressing, right? Or should it be distressing? Now let me ask you this. In your life, as you find trials and pain and suffering in your life, are you caught off guard? Like, what's going on here? I'm a good Christian, you know? I'm living my life right. And why are these bad things happening in my life? Are you surprised? You don't have to turn, but I'm going to just read you from Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to show you how God has promised that our life will be miserable. And that's why we shouldn't be surprised at all. When you suffer, it is normal. It is absolutely normal. God ordained it that you suffer and that your life will be full of turmoil, trials, tribulations, suffering, heartbreaks, heartaches, disappointments, you name it. So, of course, Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of Adam and Eve, and God pronounces judgment. And this is what he says, starting with verse 16 through 19. He says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain. So remember that word pain. It's going to be repeated. Multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is the word of God. So he has promised you a lifetime of suffering. So when you suffer, don't think it's abnormal. This is part of life that God has already ordained for everyone, Christians, non-Christians. Living a righteous life, wicked life, doesn't matter. No one's immune to suffering. And ultimately, he says, you will die. You will turn to dust. To dust you shall return. And that's what happens to all of us. So we shouldn't be surprised one bit. I'll continue. Verse 6. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Now in this verse 6, do you guys get the Ecclesiastes vibe here? This sounds like one of the chapters that Solomon penned, right? And as I read, I was thinking, we know Solomon was the smartest man who ever lived, except Jesus, of course. And he wrote many wise things. But I was thinking, perhaps when he wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 2, which I'm going to read to you in a minute, maybe he was influenced by David, because I'm sure David probably told him things like this, you know? Vanity is vanity, you know? All your hard work will one day turn to nothing. Who's going to benefit from all of your labor, Solomon? Think about those kind of things. So let me just read to you what Solomon says. I'm sure you guys probably know, most of you probably know this verses pretty well. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. He says, Solomon, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. You see what he's saying? It's not fair. This also is vanity, and he says, a great evil. And that's what it is. We're living in an evil age. where sin abounds. Satan, the ruler of this world right now, is reigning and causing havoc in the lives of both believers and non-believers, and there's much, much suffering and sorrow. I remember long, long time ago, I don't know how long ago, maybe I was a teenager or maybe early 20, and I remember going through the book of Genesis, and I got to chapter 5. Do you guys remember chapter 5, what chapter 5 is all about? Kevin probably knows. Let me ask you, does anybody here know how old our brother Adam was when he died? I'd be shocked if somebody knows. Kevin? How much?
900.
And what?
30.
There you go, you got it. 930 years old. Good job, Kevin. And I thought to myself, man, that would be awesome if I could live up to maybe 930 years like Adam did. You know, can you imagine playing games, doing all the stuff that I enjoy, you know, going to my favorite restaurants for 930 years of my life? That would be awesome, man. Wow. I envied Adam. And now, as I think about that, thank God. Thank God that he shortened my life so that 100 years is probably not in my picture. No. Because can you imagine poor Adam, as I read Genesis chapter 3, toiling in pain and sorrow, making a living for 900 years plus? Especially for him, because he knew what it meant to live a easy life. He had it all. In a perfect place, naked, didn't have to work a day, a minute in his life, just enjoyed God's goodness. In a perfect environment, no disease, no suffering, no pain, and he blew it. And he had to suffer 930 years in this sinful world. I feel sorry for him. What kind of life was that like? Can you imagine? And our life here, 70, 80 years, is so hard, so difficult. Can you imagine? Poor Adam and his ancestors in those early days when they suffered so much for so many years. And that's why God was so merciful that he has shortened our lives. He's being merciful and gracious. And let's look at verse 7. It says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." So David here has the answer for us here. After all that suffering in his heart, he couldn't really say what he wanted to say, and then he says the right words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he has the answer, and he's sharing this important lesson with us as we read today. "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? What is my hope? My hope is in you." And right after that, look what he says here. And this is the answer. Verse 8 is the answer to why he didn't want to speak in the first three verses. Because he says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool." In other words, David is saying, the transgressions that I've committed, deliver me from it. Meaning, relent from punishing me. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. They're mocking me as I suffer and languish over your discipline. And then he says in verse 9, "I am mute," again. "I do not open my mouth." Why? "Because for it is you who have done it." You see what he's saying? He's like, "I don't want to complain because I deserve my discipline that you're afflicting me. But it's hard for me to bear it still. Even though I know I deserve it, I know it's from you, it is still hard." And it's okay to say that. Life is hard. And a lot of times we suffer for our sins. There's consequences when we sin. And we deserve it, but we still feel the pain the sting of that pain. But we have to be careful to not say foolish things like, God, I don't deserve this, and things like that. And as we continue, this is exactly what he says. He says, remove your stroke from me. Basically, he's saying, I had enough of your discipline. He's crying, uncle, Lord, I give up. I'm really sorry. Can you relent? Remove your punishment from me. And he says, I am spent. He's exhausted by the hostility of your hand. So we don't know how long he's been suffering, but from other books, other psalms, we know how much he suffered for his sins, especially when he sinned by sleeping with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah. Remember that story well? And boy, did God punish him for a long time. Maybe this is during that time, we don't know, doesn't say. But this is not the only time that he was disciplined. And he says in verse 11, when you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. So I think what David is saying here is, again, going back to what he was saying, I'm spent by the hostility of your hand. When God disciplines a man, God doesn't hold back. He lets him have it. And he feels like he's been robbed of all the joy in his life because the rebuke, the punishment is so severe. And he feels God's wrath. And then he says, surely all mankind is a mere breath. So at this point, you remember the question that I posed before I started reading this chapter? Do you think David was sad and distressed that his life was so short? Or do you think he's glad that his life is so short? I think the answer is the latter. What do you think? I was thinking about this past year, and I didn't make a New Year resolution. I don't think I planned to make a New Year resolution, but as I reflected back on last year, it was a wonderful year of God's work here in Makakilo Bible Church. And you guys remember back in July, we lost a dear saint, Jim George. You guys know that. And I thought to myself, that was really heartbreaking. It was a sad moment. But then, as I was studying this chapter, Psalm 39, God had revealed to me that I should not feel sorry for Jim George at all. And I find myself thinking about Jim George often since he passed away. And just yesterday, I was having lunch with a brother, a brunch at Denny's, and I was talking about Jim George, and he was talking about Jim George because he made such an amazing impression in our lives during the time that we got to know Jim George. And if you think about it, Jim George, who has it better than Jim George here on earth? And the answer is no one. Because we're all here languishing, living in a sinful, filthy world with sinners. Even though I love you guys are sinners. I'm a sinner. Suffering. Again, because that is God's design for us. We must suffer. We must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation and trials. And Jim George, he's in heaven, enjoying God fully for the first time without any sin in his life. And I can guarantee you, He's not sorrowful. He's not missing this filthy world. And I looked at Jim's life, and I'm just so grateful for him. And you guys know Jim George wrote many, many books. And one of the books that he's well known for is what? A Man After God's Own Heart. And I just want you to know that he not only wrote that book, he was a man after God's own heart. He lived it. Not only just write it and preach about it, he lived a life that is pleasing to God. Okay, enough about Jim. Verse 12. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." So in verse 12, again, obviously this is a prayer that David's been offering up to God. And he's at a point where he is literally in tears. Because whatever he's facing, the stroke, God's discipline, really hurts. This is real. And he cannot help but to cry out to God and say, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Do not ignore my cry or my tears." And then here's the answer. He can bear it because he says, "For I am a sojourner with you." Now, when I first read it, wow, this is kind of weird. "For I am a sojourner with you." God is a sojourner? Have you ever thought about God as being a sojourner? And then I was like, absolutely, he was a sojourner here. You guys remember his name? Jesus? He lived here with us, amongst us, for 33 years. He was a sojourner. And what is amazing about the life of Jesus is that in 33 years of his life, and actually more like 3 years, because he started his ministry when he was 30, so within that 3 short years, Jesus managed to accomplish more than anyone who has ever accomplished in the history of this world. And I'm not talking about individually, I'm talking about combined. Humanity have not done even half as what Jesus Christ himself did in this world as a sojourner. So that is our hope. That is my hope. This is David's hope. He is rejoicing in a sense that my answer is God is my hope, and I thank God that my life is fleeting. It's like a shadow that appears for a while and gone. It's like a breath in comparison to eternity, and all of my sufferings, all of my problems will be gone finally once and for all when Christ Jesus returns. And I'm just a sojourner along with my Lord Jesus. And just as he went home to be with God, that is my lot in life. And that is my hope. And that is why as Christians, you know, we are to be thankful every day of our lives. Doesn't matter what your situation is, what your circumstance is. God has given you his son as your treasure. There's nothing more he can give you that is better. He has the power to remove every horrible thing that has ever happened in your life. And you know what? That could lead to hell for you because you are not afflicted. You guys remember Psalm 119? David also said what? "I was glad that you afflicted me. It was good for me that I was afflicted." Because he knows without discipline, you're going to go astray. So God has measured out every aspect of your life and have given you joy, suffering, all those things combined in your life in order to save you. and bring you home because you're just a sojourner. Your home is not here. Your home is in heaven with God, with Jim George one day. And you guys remember what I said about Jim George? You know, no one has a better, at least here on earth, but probably in heaven, maybe Paul has a little better. Because after all, Paul was an apostle and he was there a little longer, right? But other than that, I'm not sure. So we long to be where Jim George is and with all the saints that have gone before us. That is our hope. And that is the hope of David, and that's where David is now, having finished the race. And finally, the last part, and we're done. So I forgot to finish the last part of verse 12. It says, "For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." And David's looking at his fathers, like Abraham, all the saints that went before him, Moses. And he realized, yeah, they're in heaven. Now verse 13, "Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." So what David is saying is, look away from me. And it's kind of strange, right? Because we want God to look at us and approve us. But again, in this context, we know why David is saying, look away from me. Because he's saying, remove your stroke, remove your discipline. So God is looking at David with fierce eyes of discipline. And David is finding no comfort in that. He wants God's loving eyes to gaze upon him with approval, not with disapproval, not with discipline, but with acceptance and love. And that's what he's looking for. But then again, discipline is part of God's love, right? Let's not forget that. It's a process. And he says, that I may smile again. And he knows that this life is fleeting. And he says, before I depart and am no more. And here's the application for us. As we look at our lives, and it's sometimes easy, I think, we're tempted to question God and saying, God, if you would just, you know, remove these part of my life and I'll be so much happier. My life will be so much better. I can serve you better. And especially people with physical ailments might feel that way. It doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. God, I want to serve you. I want to go to church work day, but I can't because I have these physical ailments in my life. Why don't you fix that? You know? That's sin. It's like, don't you think God knows what he's doing in your life? And like I said before, when you're his, he has mapped out every detail of your life. He has indeed measured out your life day by day, hour by hour. And he knows the last breath that you're going to take. And he's going to make sure that the last breath that you take will be for his glory and for your joy. Because he's going to make sure you make it. No matter what suffering that you might have to experience and accept. So thank God for all the days of your life. Joy, sorrow, pain, pleasure. It is all of God's loving work in your life. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so wise and kind. And you're the perfect father who loves his child with compassion and discipline. And because you love us so much, you have given your son, Jesus Christ, to suffer all the pain that we deserve on our behalf so that we may suffer for this fleeting life. Only a lifetime we must suffer, and then glory and joy forever and ever more. So please let us not complain. Let us be grateful that you have saved us before the foundation of the world. In love, you have predestined us to know you, to enjoy you forever and ever. And we thank you again for your Son, Christ Jesus. In his name, we pray. Amen.